Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast shown us thy glory in thy marching through the wilderness with thy people. Thou who art the God who rideth upon the heavens by thy name Jah, thou whose habitation is in the heavens, thou hast condescended to thy people in order to bring them out of captivity and to bring them through the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus Christ and to bring us through the wilderness of this life, supplying all our needs and giving to us all that we lack and bringing thy people by thy mighty outstretched hand to Mount Sinai, thy abode, the mountain of God, where thou didst visit thy people and speak tenderly unto them, and speak unto them the words of the covenant of life that thou hast established with Abraham and with his seed forever, saying unto them that thou wast their God, and they were thy people. And thou didst bring thy people, sinful though they were, breaking thy law at every turn, thou didst bring them with thee, and didst show them compassion and mercy, bringing them finally as thy church into the promised land, and there scattering kings from before the face of thy people, and didst come to Zion Hill, and didst make there thine abode, not because thou hast need of a temple made with hands to dwell in, but because thy people have need of an habitation with thee. And there thou didst descend by the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant up, in the attendance of the tribes of Israel, there to dwell in the midst of thy people, as a picture and testimony of thy dwelling with thy people in thy covenant love forever and ever, through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our Red Sea, and he is our manna in the wilderness, and he is our Canaan, and he is our salvation and our life. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us salvation in him, who is our Lord, who gave himself upon the tree of the cross for our salvation, who was raised again the third day, and who ascended up into heaven. And when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, giving some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into our Lord in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast given us through the hand of Jesus Christ, where he sits enthroned on thy right hand in the heavens, having ascended up high above the heavens and the earth, and having taken his place at thy right hand. We pray that thou wilt bless us then in this evening by that truth of our Lord, by that gospel of his finished work. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. We pray that thou wilt send forth thy word, that thou wilt cause that word to be thy power unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We thank thee, Father, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by thy word. For then we know that we shall believe. For that faith cometh not of us, and cometh not of our work, but is thy gift. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give unto us, even as many as thou hast called, this comfort and this peace in this evening. Wilt thou cause thy word to enter into our hearts, so that as thy servant says, by thy word and spirit, thus saith the Lord, we might hear. Wilt thou prepare our hearts, for our hearts are hard and stony and thorny by nature, but wilt thou prepare our hearts that that word might enter in, not because of our receptivity, but because of thy sovereign power, by the operation, the secret operation of thy spirit within us, and cause that word to take root, and cause that word to be for our comfort and for our peace and for our joy. And we pray, Father, also that thou wilt give us the fruit of that word of life, that men might see our good works and glorify thee, our Father, which is in heaven. We thank thee, Father, for this gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Wilt thou comfort us by it in this evening? Continue to remember us in this week before us. Wilt thou remember the school that thou hast established? Wilt thou maintain it as only thou art able? For except thou dost keep the city, the watchmen wake in vain. Wilt thou bless Pavilion Christian with thy presence? Wilt thou give to the teachers all that they stand in need of, to the board, to the administrator, to the many volunteers, the many staff, and especially, Father, remember our covenant seed, how small they are, how weak they are in the midst of this world, for how weak we are here in the midst of this veil of tears and in the midst of this present evil generation where there are many snares and there are many afflictions that beset us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon our covenant seed in thy love, in thy tenderness, and in thy mercy, and that thou wilt bless them, that thou wilt keep them, and that thou wilt give them a covenant and Christian and Reformed education as they investigate all things in this creation that thou hast made from the point of view of thy word and in the light of thy good pleasure in Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless also the children of our mother in our midst who attend Heritage Christian. Watch over them, keep them, bless them. Watch over also the boys of our congregation who are not with us tonight. Wilt thou give to them in thine own mysterious, powerful way a Sabbath day's blessing and rest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that thou art strong, that thou art the God who is our shepherd in Jesus Christ, and that thou dost gather the lambs in thine arm and carry them in thy bosom, and dost gently lead those that are with young. Wilt thou so lead us and so guide us, Father? Wilt thou remember also thy people in their distresses? Remember us in our sorrows and griefs. Remember us in our persecutions. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember those who persecute us. Wilt thou bless thy people among them, as many as belong unto thee and have been given unto Jesus Christ. Wilt thou lay not the sin of their persecution to their charge, but cleanse their sin in the blood of the Savior. And wilt thou give unto them knowledge of their error? Wilt thou restore them, Father, according to thy will? Wilt thou remember also those who are thine enemies? We quail and tremble before the heavy judgment of thy hand that falls upon thy foes. We thank thee for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our head, and who knows how to execute thy judgment upon all men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt do thy will, which is good. For we are not sufficient for these things, but our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we adore thee and adore him, whose justice and righteousness we see in the judgment of the wicked. And we thank thee, Father, for thy grace and mercy to usward. For we are not worthy of salvation and everlasting life. We are not worthy of being righteous in thy sight. And yet thou hast given us all this through our Savior Jesus Christ, according to thy everlasting mercy. We pray also that thou wilt continue to gather, defend, and preserve thy church from the four corners of the world. Wilt thou send forth thy word by thy Spirit, that thy people might be gathered. Remember our brethren in Singapore. We thank thee, Father, for giving unto them the truth of the gospel and for giving unto them the desire to be instituted in due time as a congregation. Wilt thou lead and wilt thou guide? For we are reminded again and again that we cannot build thy church, but thou art able. Thou art the sovereign God who sendeth forth thy word for the salvation of thy people and the gathering of thy church. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt give unto us opportunities elsewhere, that thou wilt open doors according to thy sovereign will for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this too we are entirely dependent upon thee, for we know not what to do, we know not where to go, but thou dost know. And so we pray that thou wilt teach us, that thou wilt comfort us, that thou wilt cause thy word to go forth mightily and with power. And wilt thou remember thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth, giving unto them the comfort and the peace of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou bless us in this week, in all of our labors and activities, in our stations and callings that thou hast given. We depend in this too upon thee, for in all things we are weak in nothing, but in all things thou art our God and faithful to thy covenant promise in Christ. Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the Evangelism Fund, and the second is for the School Fund. We continue singing Psalm 68, now moving to verses 20 through 27. And here we have the goings of God, which the people have seen, as he gave his people victory over their foes, and as he took up his dwelling place in his congregation within his church by his Spirit. We'll sing verses 20 through 27. I think the tune again is familiar enough by now. We'll sing 20 through 27 of Psalm 68. turn in God's Word tonight to that Psalm, Psalm 68. And then also to Acts chapter 1. In Psalm 68, we read of Jesus' ascension under the type of the Ark of the Covenant ascending the hill of Zion. That ascension of the Ark is described in verse 18 of Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 quotes verse 18, referring to the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and then saying that the gifts that Jesus gave to his church is essentially the gospel, so that God's church by the gospel and the ministry of that gospel is built. Psalm 68, then, by the interpretation of the inspired apostle, is about Jesus' ascension now, but from the point of view of the type of the ascension of the ark. In Acts chapter 1, we have the historical account of Jesus' ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. We'll begin then with Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And then we turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, question 46. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature, and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of our Lord into heaven was for your salvation. The ascension of the Lord into heaven was for your profit, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. And the profit to you is this, that you know you have an advocate with God in heaven. The profit is that you have a pledge all your life long that you also shall be taken into heaven. And the profit is that you have the earnest of the Spirit given unto you, by whose power we seek the things which are above and not the things which are here below. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the comfort and the peace and the salvation of his elect church. The events of the ascension are well known. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and rose from the dead the third day, which was Sunday morning. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he ascended into heaven. During those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus appeared to many people. Sometimes he appeared to individuals, as in the case of Peter. Sometimes he appeared to the apostles gathered together, as he did twice in the upper room. Sometimes he appeared to hundreds at one time. Jesus made 10, at least 10, such appearances that are recorded in the Word of God. And then after making all of those appearances and showing by those appearances many infallible proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He gathered with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives, he gave them final instructions concerning what he would be doing from heaven after he had ascended. And what he would be doing from heaven was sending forth his word, as he said to his disciples, "Ye are my witnesses of the things of the kingdom of God, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus, having given his disciples that instruction, raised his hands and blessed them. And as Jesus was blessing them with his hands raised upon them, to indicate his own power to bestow the blessing that he was speaking, a cloud prepared by God covered the top of the Mount of Olives and received Jesus out of their sight. And Jesus ascended into heaven in that cloud. The last sight that the church on earth had of the Lord Jesus Christ was Jesus with his hands raised in blessing for his church. And the last thing they heard from the mouth of Jesus Christ was his blessing upon them, which indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven still blesses his church. He never stopped blessing her, but with his hands raised, that is, by his own sovereign power, speaks blessing and speaks peace to his church in the gospel of our salvation. Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven as the Catechism continues its explanation of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And so this evening we consider this word under the theme Christ's ascension. In the first place, consider the wonder. In the second place, consider the mystery. And in the third place, consider the prophet. Christ's ascension, the wonder, the mystery, and the prophet. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven was a great wonder. There are many aspects of the wonder of the ascension that we could mention, but this evening let us mention and focus on three aspects of the wonder of the ascension. In the first place, the ascension was a wonder of righteousness. In the second place, the ascension was a wonder of faithfulness. And in the third place, the ascension was a wonder of glory. First of all, then, the ascension was a wonder of righteousness. The ascension was a wonder of righteousness because in the ascension, Jesus went from earth to heaven. That's the way the Catechism explains what is found in the record of the Word of God. Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. Jesus went himself into heaven and is now in heaven. And that is such a wonder because only those who are righteous may go to heaven. God teaches that everywhere in the Word. He teaches that everywhere, especially in the Psalms. Many times the psalmist exclaims throughout the Psalms that if there is sin in me, God will not hear my prayer. God does not listen to the prayer of the unrighteous. He does not listen to the prayer of the wicked. God only listens to and hears the prayer of the righteous. Even to pray to God, even to go before God's presence in that gift of prayer, means that the one praying must be righteous. And then the Psalms go even deeper by saying that not only will God not hear the prayer of the wicked, but they say also that whoever ascends the hill of the Lord must have clean hands and a pure heart, which clean hands refers to all the works that a man does. A man's hands are the instruments by which he labors, so that a man's hands being clean means he has done only good works. And the purity of a man's heart means that in his very nature and in his very person he is pure and clean from all sin, the heart being the spiritual center of a man. He that ascends the hill of the Lord and goes to God's very dwelling in Mount Zion, in that Old Testament picture language, must have clean hands and a pure heart. He must be absolutely righteous. Jesus went from earth to heaven, and the wonder of it is that those who go to heaven must be righteous. Now, why is it such a wonder that Jesus could ascend to heaven? It is such a wonder that Jesus could ascend because Jesus represents you and he represents me. He is our representative head. He is our federal head, our covenant head. Jesus is the head, and we are the members of his body. And that means that everything that you do as members of the body counts for the head. That's the way this headship works. That's the way this representation works. Jesus, as our representative head, has everything that we do count for him. That goes the other way too. Whatever he does counts for us, but what we do counts for him. That means all your sin and all mine counted for him. It means all of your depravity and mine counted for him. Even though our head was pure and had never committed sin, your sin and mine counted for our head. And yet this Jesus, who is the head of his people and who has their sin as counting for him, that Jesus was able to ascend into heaven with clean hands and a pure heart. How could that be? The only way that could be was that the Lord Jesus Christ, with all our sin laid on him, paid for that sin. That's what his cross was, his atonement, and indeed his lifelong suffering, the curse of God against our sins. Christ, with our sins laid upon him, bore those sins to the cross and bore them away, so that now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of his church, with no more stain upon him, no more guilt counted to him, could ascend into heaven. And if someone says, well, that's a legal fiction, you're making things up, and there are many who make that accusation, that we're making up this matter of Jesus being guilty with our sins. That's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church says that what was just taught here is a legal fiction that cannot be true. To all who would say that's a legal fiction, just read the Psalms once. Just read of Jesus having the sin of His people laid upon Him as His own sin, so that He was very really sinful with our sin, though He had never sinned, and confessed our sins as His own, speaking of His transgressions, speaking of His foolishness, though He did not transgress and was not foolish. So really were our sins laid upon Him that He could confess those sins as His own. That's been one of the wonders in the Psalms that God has given to us, and the glad tidings of the Psalms as He has shown us the key that Jesus is the psalmist in the Psalms, so that there in those expressions of guilt, those expressions of sin, we see our Savior bearing those sins on behalf of His church and in place of His church. Jesus' ascension into heaven, then, was a testimony that His cross had truly accomplished what God had purposed with it, which was the actual forgiveness of our sins, just as His resurrection was the testimony that He had covered our iniquities, so also His ascension is the testimony that you and I are righteous because our head, for whom everything we did counted, was able to ascend into heaven and go from the earth to heaven with clean hands and with a pure heart. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven as a testimony then of our righteousness before God. That means that you're already in heaven as righteous. All your sins were laid on Him. They're already purged away. There's no sin of yours and mine left that can ever keep us out of heaven. Our head already went there. And our head went there as the one with clean hands and a pure heart, so that you can go there. You can pray to Him now, and God will hear your prayer, because Jesus is righteous. And you can go to heaven when you die, because Jesus is righteous, and God will count your hands clean and your heart pure with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That also means that any doctrine that attempts to make man's righteousness be his works in any sense is denying the ascension, denying the efficacy of His cross, as the efficacy of that cross is revealed in the ascension. Any teaching that your righteousness with God and your knowledge of that righteousness with God must be your works is saying that Jesus' hands could not really have been clean and His heart could not really have been pure. Now, they'll never say that, but that's the implication of their doctrine. Because if there's something that Jesus left for me to accomplish by my hands and by my heart so that I might be right with God, then I go to heaven because of Jesus' clean hands and my clean hands. And I go to heaven because of Jesus' pure heart and my pure heart. And then I will never go to heaven because only Jesus' hands are clean and pure. Any teaching that introduces the work of man as part of our righteousness before God denies this wonder of the ascension. The truth of the matter is that the ascension of Jesus into heaven was a wonder of righteousness. Our head, who had our sins laid upon Him, so thoroughly covered those sins that He was able to ascend the hill of the Lord. The second way that we can distinguish this wonder of Jesus' ascension is that it was a wonder of God's faithfulness. God had promised His church victory over sin and death and the devil from the very beginning. After Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God came to them and spoke to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, the mother promise. In that mother promise, God had promised a seed, the seed of the woman. That promise of the seed was a promise of victory. That was the language God used in the promise. That seed will bruise the head of the serpent. And that bruising the head of the serpent represents then all of the victory of that seed over sin and over death and over our foes and all things that could ever be against us. That is the great victory of the seed of the woman that God promised. And now for 4,000 years, the question is, where is He? Where is He? There's Abel born, but Abel is killed. And then Seth replaces him. But where is that seed? And now we come to Abraham and Sarah, and they're too old to have children, and the seed of the woman to come from them. Where is that seed? And then He gives them Isaac. But Ishmael persecutes Isaac and has to be cast out. Where is that seed? Where is the victory? And through all the ages of the Old Testament, for those 4,000 years until the birth of Christ, is this question, where is the promise of His coming? We hear that promise. We hear that the seed is coming. Where is that seed? That seed looks at every turn in the history of the Old Testament like it is being swallowed up, as was indeed the devil's purpose, pictured in Revelation 12 as that great red dragon who stood before the woman waiting to devour her child as soon as it was born. Where is the promise of the coming of this seed? From every earthly appearance, it looked like the promise must fail, and it looked like God could not be faithful. Always, the coming of the seed was humanly impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And when God made that promise of the seed, when He spoke it, that word was true and that word was firm. There was no impossibility that could overthrow that word. It was impossible that God's people go down to defeat. Impossible. Though they died all the day long in their earthly life, it was impossible that they be defeated. They must have the victory over sin and death and the foe. And now, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came in our flesh, not ashamed to call us brethren, bore our sins upon Himself, took them away in the death of the cross, rose from the dead, and now ascended into heaven so that the victory of God's people over sin and death was displayed and was seen. The victory that Christ had won in the cross, the victory over our guilt and iniquity that He had purged, which He had purged away by His blood, that victory is now revealed, and that victory is seen in the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. There is all of this unfolding of history yet since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ already has the victory, and His ascension is the display and the resplendence of that victory. The head of the serpent has been crushed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where His heel was bruised. And the Lord has now ascended up on high and led captivity captive and given gifts unto men. The ascension, then, is the wonder of God's faithfulness to His promise. And that is a wonder a miracle of the faithfulness of God to His promise, because the promise can never come to pass. Not humanly speaking. Not from what can be seen with the eye of the flesh. But the promise for all of that is nevertheless sure. And God showed it in the ascension of Christ. And that means that the promise of God now is also sure over against all of those scoffers who say, but where is the promise of His coming? You've been saying for 2,000 years that He's going to come again. Where is He? All things continue as they always have. Nations rise and nations fall and civilizations crumble and new civilizations come out of them. All things continue as they always were. Where is the promise of His coming? And yet those scoffers know nothing, and the flesh of man knows nothing. God said that Jesus Christ shall come again, and come again He shall. God is faithful to His promise, and it is impossible that His promise should fail. That's the comfort of the child of God, and the hope and the patience of the child of God in the midst of all of the persecutions of this life, and all of the suffering of this life, and all the sin and death of this life. God said that my sins are forgiven, and they are. God said that Jesus Christ shall come on the clouds of glory, and He shall. Just as He ascended, so shall He return. God said so, and therefore it is true. The promise of God cannot fail, which is for the comfort and peace of the people of God. And then in the third place, with regard to the wonder of the ascension, we can distinguish the wonder of the glory of Jesus' ascension. What we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ never looked like anything, and His church never looks like anything. There's no glory there. In fact, we even call it the theology of the cross over against the theology of glory. The church's lot in this life is not to have power and influence and glory in this world. The church's lot in this life is to suffer. Jesus Himself suffered at the hands of wicked men. Jesus Himself never amounted to anything in the eyes of men. He was no great thing among men. That was prophesied of Him, that His visage was so marred more than any man, that He had no form nor comeliness that we should seek Him. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing of the earth, nothing of the flesh that appeared glorious. Oh, He was beautiful. But the beauty of the Lord was the grace that was poured into His lips. It was His gospel of the kingdom of God. It was His gospel of salvation for sinners. It was the entrance into the kingdom through His own flesh and blood that He gave to His people. That was the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't look like anything to man. That beauty of the Lord could only be heard and seen by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ in all of His earthly life was nothing. And therefore the conclusion of men is this: Jesus really is nothing. He doesn't amount to anything. Fools believe in Jesus Christ. Fools spend their whole life worshiping this Jesus Christ and the God who sent Him. The conclusion of man is that Jesus really does amount to nothing. And that's the conclusion of our flesh too. That's all our flesh knows. Our flesh is not spiritual. Our flesh is not godly. Our flesh only knows this about Jesus Christ: He's nothing. But by faith, the child of God sees the reality and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in this ascension, which ascension testifies of what happened on the cross, and which ascension testifies of the faithfulness of God to His promise. And what faith sees in the Lord Jesus Christ is this: He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Behold His power to save. Behold His glory, in which He shines as the reflection of the glory of Jehovah God. Faith sees in this one who is nothing according to the eye of the flesh. Faith sees the Savior and the glory of that Savior. He has been exalted in His ascension to the highest glory. He was taken up from earth into heaven, And he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. This is the wonder of the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is the wonder then of the glory of his church, which glory is never ours. It never belongs to us. It never comes from us. It is always the glory of Christ that he gives to us. And the glory is this, that sinners have been made righteous, and that the dead have been made to live, and that those who have no right to a life forever with God in heaven are given that life forever with God in heaven. That's the wonder of the glory of Jesus' ascension. Christ's ascension into heaven was not only a wonder, it was also a mystery. And here we use mystery in the same way that we did last time, in referring to that great mystery of Christ and his church, that Christ is with his church. And the idea of this mystery here in Lord's Day 18 is that Lord's Day 18 explains the truth regarding a tremendous controversy that the Reformed churches have been and still are involved in with regard to the Lord's Supper. There is a tremendous controversy in those who call themselves the church regarding the Lord's Supper. The controversy is related to the eating and the drinking of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And the Heidelberg Catechism is especially answering the Lutheran doctrine over against, that the Lutherans teach over against the Reformed doctrine. Now, the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper was a Reformation. The Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper, as taught by Martin Luther, recovered something that Rome had corrupted. Rome's corruption of the Lord's Supper was to make the Lord's Supper our gift to God, or our testimony to God that we were perfect and righteous in ourselves. Rome's testimony of the Lord's Supper was that we have something to bring to God. There is some merit, which we have accomplished by the power of God, of course, but there is some merit that we have so that we can bring this sacrifice unto God. Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is not our gift to God, but God's gift to us. It was God's gift to us of Jesus Christ, God's gift to us of the broken body of Jesus Christ, God's gift to us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we who are here upon the earth may eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Reformation. That's a recovery of the truth of the Lord's Supper. But Luther, in his doctrine of the Lord's Supper, erred grievously. And his grievous error was that he taught a lie regarding how we eat and drink Christ in the Lord's Supper. Luther's error, and the whole controversy between the Reformed and the Lutherans, Luther's error and the controversy is not over what we eat. There's no controversy there. Perhaps Reformed churches have not done a very good job of explaining this to the people, so that Reformed churches think that the controversy is over what we eat. The creeds are clear on this. The confessions are as clear as one could hope. But sometimes in the minds of us as people in Reformed churches, we are not so clear on what it is that we eat. And we think the controversy is this, that the Lutherans say we really eat Jesus Christ. In fact, we eat his natural body. Whereas the Reformed say, so we think, we do not really eat the natural body of Christ. But that's not the controversy. The Reformed confession about the Lord's Supper is that we eat the natural body of Christ, the proper body of Christ. the body of Christ in which He was born, the body of Christ in which He lived, the body of Christ that was shed upon the cross, or that was broken on the cross, the body of Christ that was buried, that was raised again, and that was ascended into heaven, His flesh. The confession of the Reformed Church is that we eat the proper and natural body of Christ, and same for His blood, the proper and natural blood of Christ. This is what Jesus said, "This is My body. Eat My body." This is what He explained at length in John 6. "My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. Whoso eateth My flesh hath everlasting life, and whoever will not eat My flesh has not everlasting life." The child of God needs that body of Christ. Why? Because there in the body of Christ He bore our sins and bore them away. That body of the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation, and His blood is our salvation. By that body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nourished unto everlasting life. Belgic Confession Article 35 says this in terms that many Reformed churches today, maybe even ours, would be hesitant to use. "In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten by us and drunk by us is the proper and natural body of Christ and the proper blood of Christ." The controversy is not over what we eat. It is salvation to eat and to drink the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The controversy between the Reformed churches and the Lutherans is over how we eat. That's the controversy. Not what, but how. The Lutheran Church teaches that we eat Jesus' proper and natural body physically. That we take that physical body of the Lord in our physical mouth and chew physically His body, which is in, with, and under the bread, and drink His body physically, which is in, with, and under the wine, so that with our physical mouths we chew the physical flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lutherans have all their explanations for how that can happen and what a miracle that all is. But that's their teaching. It's how we eat. We eat physically. The Reformed doctrine concerning the Lord's Supper, which is the biblical doctrine, is that we eat Jesus' body and blood spiritually, by faith. We do not eat Jesus' blood physically with our physical teeth so that we're physically chewing His flesh between our teeth. Jesus' flesh isn't between our teeth. Jesus' flesh is in heaven. That's where He sits at the right hand of God. We eat Jesus' proper and natural body then by faith. Faith is a hand too, and faith is a mouth too. Faith is the hand and the mouth of the soul. So that spiritually, by the mysterious operation of the Spirit, by faith, we eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And His flesh, which we have by faith, and His blood, which we have by faith, nourishes us unto everlasting life. The controversy between the Reformed and the Lutherans was over how we eat the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that controversy then, the Lutherans taught that the physical body of Christ was present in the elements, whereas the Reformed teach that the physical body of Christ is not present in the elements. The bread is just bread and always remains just bread. The wine is just wine and always remains just wine. But that bread and that wine is given to us as a sacrament, as a sign and a seal of the spiritual reality. And therefore, for Reformed churches, our doctrine is not that we don't really eat Christ and we don't really drink His blood. It's just a memorial. It's something ephemeral. It's something that's not substantive and not real. That's not the doctrine of the Reformed churches. The Reformed churches is that we truly, really eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but not physically. We eat Him and drink Him spiritually by faith. Now, in that controversy, the Lutherans had an accusation against the Reformed Church. And their accusation against the Reformed Church is that we Lutherans properly teach that Jesus is present with us to the end of the world. That's what Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You Reformed deny that Jesus is present with us because you say that His physical body and physical blood is not in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. This is their accusation against the Reformed faith. And the Lutheran doctrine was that Jesus, where He sits in heaven, in His physical body and physical blood, is ubiquitous. That's their term, which means that He can be present both in heaven and at the same time on the earth in all of this bread and wine. The Reformed answer to that Lutheran charge is found here in Lord's Day 18. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as He hath promised? The answer of the Catechism is, He is with us, as He has promised. You Lutherans limit Him with regard to His presence with us. You say that only His physical presence with us, according to His human nature, needs to be present with us for His word to be true. But Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He's not ubiquitous. He's in one place at one time. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He ascended there, and that's where He continues for our interest until He comes to judge the quick and the dead. There Jesus is in heaven. But with respect to His Godhead, His divine nature, He is at no time absent from us. With His majesty, with His grace, with His Spirit, He is always present with His church. That's the comfort of the church of Jesus Christ. He is with us, and He is with us where He sits on heaven at God's right hand by His Spirit, whom He has sent to us, and by His Godhead, which remains personally united to His human nature. And then with regard to the question 48, does not that separate the divine nature from the human? The answer is no, it does not, because His divine and human nature are united in His person. In the person of Jesus Christ, His divine and His human nature are united. His human nature remains a human nature in heaven. His divine nature remains a divine nature everywhere present. So this does not separate Christ's divine nature from His human nature. All of this controversy that the Lord led the Reformed churches to, that we might understand Christ and His church, God with us, and how Christ is with His church, and how God is with us. This is the mystery of the ascension, used the way Paul does in Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and His church. Ascended into heaven, He remains with us. The ascension of Christ into heaven is of great profit for the church of Jesus Christ. The Catechism lists three advantages, benefits of Christ's ascension. First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. An advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of another and speaks for their profit and speaks to their advantage. Jesus in heaven is our advocate with the triune God. He speaks on our behalf and for our advantage to God. And that's not because God needs some advocate to speak for us, so that God can be reminded of His love for us, or God's heart can be turned towards us again. God does not need an advocate to speak to Him there. But you and I do. We need to know about that advocate. We need to know, for our comfort and peace, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's own appointment, is at God's right hand to speak there to our advantage in the presence of the Father. In the second place, the prophet is that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself his members. Here we have again this great mystery, the head and the body, the bridegroom and the bride, Christ and his church. We are one together. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. Where the head goes, the body must follow. Jesus there is the pledge. He himself is the pledge to us that our bodies too shall be in heaven someday when the Lord returns to judge the living and dead and raise the dead. And the third advantage is that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. An earnest is the first of the payments. The earnest is the main payment, so that now being given the Spirit by Jesus Christ from heaven, we have that Spirit as a testimony, as a seal, as a guarantee to us that all of the blessings that have been promised are already ours, and they are being reserved there in heaven for us. Everlasting life, life in the new heavens and the new earth with God forever, that's all there as this Spirit testifies who is given unto us. This is the wonderful ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, which is mysterious, but which is for our great profit. 40 days after Jesus rose, for our profit, he ascended into heaven. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts. Wilt thou comfort us with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And wilt thou teach us the benefit of his ascension for us? Wilt thou hear our prayer, bless the remainder of our worship, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 again. This time finishing the psalm in verses 28 through 35. 28 through 35 of Psalm 68. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.